So Galatians 5, I'll begin reading in verse 1. I'll read down to verse number 13. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto him. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now that is kind of, if you want to picture this in your mind, it's kind of thinking of like a runner in a race, like an Olympics race or something. The idea of being hindered is someone who comes and knocks them off, maybe pushes them over, trips them up, knocks them off course. That's the idea there. You're running, you're doing well. Who was it that came and knocked you off course? Now you all messed up. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would say, they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now when you come to the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians is a what we call a sister book to the book of Romans. In that, it's very similar in doctrine. There's several books that way. Daniel and Revelation is that way. That's very similar. They're talking about end times. Ephesians, what we studied here, I mentioned a moment ago, we studied for quite a bit. If you want a sister book to Ephesians, it would be the book of Colossians. Colossians is very similar to Ephesians as far as subject matter and things that's being dealt with, how things are being dealt with. And the same thing is true about Romans and Galatians. If you're here, I guess now 5-6 years ago, when we were actually teaching on the book of Romans, again, in probably about another 9 months to a year Bible study, when we taught on the book of Romans, if you remember, we often went back to Galatians and referenced Galatians in teaching in Romans, because you almost have to read both Romans and Galatians to get to understanding of what's going on. And I'll say the thing now we're teaching Galatians. If you read Galatians absent of Romans, it doesn't make much sense. But if you take Romans, read it, take Galatians and read it, then you have a better concept, better understanding of what the Lord's trying to get across. So Galatians is kind of a sister book to the book of Romans. Now, the thing about Galatians is much shorter, and it's much more pointed. Let me mention just a couple more things. It's just introduction, kind of help you understand a little bit about Galatians. One thing about Galatians and the difference between Galatians and Romans, if you remember this, maybe you don't, but if you remember, Paul wrote Romans, but he wrote to a church in Rome that he had never been to before, which is very unique. Most of the time when he wrote letters, it was churches he had started, people he knew. A lot of times he referenced people, salute this person, salute that person. When he wrote to the book of Romans, to that church in Rome, he had never been there, and he said, this is what my heart's desire is. I want to come to you and minister to you, but I've not been able to yet. And he writes them this letter and to that church. But in this book of Galatians, to these churches in Galatia, is very different because he had been there. He had been there actually several times, and he knew these people personally, and there was a personal connection. In fact, you go to Galatians 4 with me. Look with me in verse 13. This is what he says. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So there's a very personal touch to Galatians because he had been there and he knew them. He said, the first time I was there, we had this great kinship, this love for each other. He said, now all of a sudden you don't like me. I'm your enemy. So it's a very personal book, a little bit different than Romans. Romans is not as much so because he had not been there. But at the same time, not only is it a personal book, but it's also a book that's very pointed in its rebuke and correction. Romans is a very doctrinal book where he's taking the doctrine of the gospel. He talks about our Bible story is called Grace in the Gospel. And he's taking gospel and grace and he's teaching it in a very doctrinal way. When he comes to Galatians is much more of a correcting, a rebuke, because they allowed some false teaching, and he's rebuking them for that. Go back with me to Galatians 1. Look with me in verse number 6. He says this, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And those are pretty strong words there. Now think about this. He's writing in chapter 1, which is, I understand when he wrote the letter, it wasn't broken up in chapters, but so it's the beginning of the letter, and as soon as he starts the letter, he's almost immediately rebuking them. So it's a very pointed letter. So it's like someone he knows well, and he's got an issue that's going on, and he immediately gets into some rebuke and correction of what's happening. Now, let's give you just a little bit more about background. The hard thing about teaching the book of Galatians is that it's hard to pinpoint exactly when Paul wrote it. We're more comfortable, like when we talk about 1 Corinthians, we're more comfortable about when he wrote that. He wrote that from Ephesus. And we're more comfortable when he wrote Romans. He wrote that from Corinth. But when we come to Galatia, if you were to Google, which is one of our friends, if you're ever doing some study, and I'm always Googling when I'm doing a Bible study. I'm like, well, let's see what they say. And so I Google this. But if you Google, when was Galatians written, you probably could come up with the first five results, and they'd all be five different answers. Some think he wrote it earlier on. Some think he wrote it later on. Some think he wrote it in the middle. Something he wrote it between early and middle, something between middle and... I mean, there's all kinds of different ideas. So I'm going to tell you the best I can from studying and from going to sources that I have some trust in, the best I understand. We know this. Well, let's go with me. Go with me to hold your place in Galatians. Go to Acts 15. Now, as you study the book of Galatians, Acts 15 is a good chapter to know, because the book of Galatia is written basically for the same reason you have Acts 15. You have the same event happening in Acts 15, and it's also being happening again when he's writing this letter. They didn't happen at the same time, but it is the same event that happened. It just happens two different times. So in Acts 15, here's what you find, starting in verse number 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question." And he goes on, and that's what we call the Jerusalem Council, and they go on and explain that. Now, go back to Galatians, and go with me to chapter 2, and look with me in verse number 1. Notice what he says. "Then 14 years after," and he's going through a long narrative, so we're jumping in the middle here. "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily, despite our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." And he goes on to describe some things about that. So what he's talking about in Galatians 2 is this event in Acts 15. Okay, now follow me. Okay, see how we can think about this. In Galatians 2, he's talking about an event that already happened. And that event happened in Acts, what chapter? 15. Okay? So in Galatians 2, he's talking about an event that already happened in Acts 15. So, watch this now. Which happened first? Acts 15 or Galatians 2? Acts 15. So we come to Galatians 2, and we know that Galatians was written after what we read about in Acts 15. And so that gives us some idea of when Galatians was written. So it was written after some period of time, after the what we call the Jerusalem Council. There's another thing we look at, Galatians 4. And go with me again to verse number 13. Now this may not jump out at you first, so I'll explain the way what this wording means. Acts 14 and verse 13, it says this, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." And when he says at the first, the idea, this phrasing here means that he had preached to them more than once. So he's saying, the first time I preached, which means there's at least how many? At least two. Because there's a first, that means there's also a second. Could have been more than that. So we know this. We know that Paul wrote it after the Jerusalem Council. We know that he wrote it after he had visited this area at least two times. Now this gives us some idea of when he wrote it now. So go back with me to Galatians 1. So the most likely time that Paul wrote Galatians would be during his third missionary journey when he was at Ephesus. Now, let me watch this, okay? Let me show you up here so I don't lose you. This is a map we gave you last week. This is his second missionary journey, okay? His first journey didn't get very far. And hang on here. We have a fancy little thing here. I can push that and push this and whoa, look at that. Follow the red dot. So the first missionary journey basically was in this area right here. That should be Derby. Yep, right there. That's far as he started here, went around, came all the way to Derby, and came all the way back here. It was a very short trip. The second one, he went all the way back through those where he had been, went all the way up. Remember last week we talked about it, to Troas? Then that man from Macedonia said, come over to us. And he went all the way down to Corinth. And then from there, he was basically done, and he was on his return journey. He stopped at Ephesus, didn't really do a whole lot there, dropped off the two fellows, the man and woman that was with him, and then sailed down here to Jerusalem, went back to Antioch, and then he gets ready for his third. So what was his third like? Well, his third journey is this. Okay? Here's number three. He starts again at Antioch. That's his home church, the church in Antioch. Okay? And so he goes through. This is Galatia, the region. This is more considered kind of in through here. So he comes through here again and goes over here to Ephesus. Ephesus, on his third journey, he has a two-year ministry there. And he writes a lot of, at least several of these letters. So here's our understanding. By this time in the third journey, he's already come through here at least twice preaching to these people. He's been there, he's ministered to them, and he's over here at Ephesus for 2 years. Sometime in that two-year ministry, someone shows up and says, you know those churches in Galatia? You won't believe what's happened to them. There's some false doctrine that's come in there. And he writes this letter back to them. Now, why do we think that? Well, go with me to Galatians 1. Look with me at verse number 6. Notice what he says here. Notice again the wording. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and another gospel. That idea of so soon, our understanding is this is something that's happened recently. He had been there, he had left, and then recently, since he's left, he's heard that this false teaching has come in and they're going helter-skelter, wacko in this false teaching. And so here he is in Ephesus over here, writing back to these churches in Galatia and saying, now, you know, this is not right, this is wrong, you need to correct this. Okay, so that's all just kind of background, our understanding. He's on his third journey. He's got his two-year ministry in Ephesus, which is probably his greatest ministry of his missionary journeys. He had spent, a year and a half in Corinth, but Corinth was Corinth. They always had some trouble there. But Ephesus really was the pinnacle, it seemed like, if you just think about results, the pinnacle of his missionary journey. He's in there, he's in that, he talked about this great door of ministry, of opportunities opened up to him, and during this time he's writing this letter back to Galatia, trying to correct them of this false teaching. So then what is going on in Galatia? I'm glad you asked. You ready? Now let's get into some meat of it. The main theme of the book of Galatians is this: the liberty of believers in Christ. He mentions it three different times in the book of Galatians. Brings us back to our main verses we looked at, again, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Notice that the liberty is from Christ. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, let me just stop and say, there's a lot of false teaching that goes on in from the book of Galatians. And a lot of times people say, you cannot have any rules. Standards are wrong. Rules are wrong. Everyone has liberty. You can't tell anyone what they can or cannot do. That's what Galatians is saying, that we're free to do what we want. Well, that sounds good if you want to do what you want. But if you want to do what God wants, that's not what the Bible's teaching. In fact, you'll see very clearly, if you go down with me to chapter 5, look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Now, notice what he says. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the what? Flesh. Nothing about liberty means that God says just live any way you want. You're at liberty. That's not what he's saying. But there is liberty for the believer. And this idea of liberty, there's two main teachings. One is this: we're not bound to try to please God by our works. Like, oh, I got to keep doing this or God's going to get mad at me. We serve Him in love. We serve Him out of gratitude. We serve Him because He's our Savior. He's our Lord. We do it in a heart of love. Okay? And there's liberty in that. And the other thing is this: we don't have to conform to some type of religion. All we have to do is do what the Bible says. That's all we have to do. That's liberty. I don't have to conform to some man-made religion. But that's what they were doing here. They were conforming to Judaism. Okay, these are saved people who now felt like they had to get into Judaism in order to go to the next step. That was the big error. They felt like this: what they had in Christ was not enough. Now they had to grow by getting involved into this Judaism, this Jewish religion. They felt like, well, now that, and these are Gentiles, these aren't Jewish people. These are Gentiles who got saved. They got saved out of idolatry. And they got into liberty, and now they're going back into bondage, because he says that, I think, in chapter 4. Why are you going back into bondage? You came out of bondage, but now you're going into another bondage. And so the problem with this, these people, they didn't understand the liberty that they had in Christ. Now, after Paul left Galatia, this is somewhat redundant, after he had left Galatia, others had come in and began to spread false doctrine. And we call these people Judaizers. That's not a Bible word, that's just a word we use, because these are people, many of them were Jewish people who were saved. And they really were a thorn in Paul's side, because he dealt with them several times. We know from Acts 15, we know from Galatia and the Galatians, and most likely he dealt with them in other places, because some of the things he says, he seems to have this issue in several places. But what happened was Paul would go there, and he would start churches, people get saved, and he'd go to Gentiles. Well, he'd start with the Jews, but most of the Jews would kick them out and didn't want anything to do with them. So he ended up with the Gentiles, and Gentiles would get saved. They get saved out of their false religion. And then they're growing, they're doing well, and then he would leave, and then these Judaizers would come in and say, well, you know, let me help you to know more about the Bible. And then they would start telling them that they would have to be circumcised like a Jew was circumcised. They'd have to follow the feast days of the Jewish religion. They'd have to follow all the Jewish customs. And these people were perverting, and they were saying, if you don't do that, some of them would say you can't be saved, some of them would say you lose your salvation, some talked about being a step of growth. They kind of approached them different ways, but it was still this Judaizing of these Gentile converts that Paul was dealing with. And so these false teachers insisted that Gentile converts had to adopt Jewish customs after salvation. That was the minimum. Some would say, and we saw in Acts 15, some would say you had to become a Jew in order to be saved. So being saved was you put your faith in Christ and you'd become a Jew. That was salvation. That's just a work salvation. That's not true. Now what's interesting is, and we'll see this in a little bit, this is the same group that he had dealt with several years prior in Acts 15. They hadn't gone away. They may have ducked their head a little bit, but they had not gone away. Now, before we get into how does it relate to me today, let's just talk a little bit, just so we kind of understand the book of Galatians. What was his argument? Because most of Galatians is an argument he's making against these Judaizers. So what is his argument against the Judaizers? Well, there's four things he says. Go with me to chapter 1 of Galatians. Look with me in verse 11. There's multiple. I'm going to give you the four basic arguments, or four main arguments. Galatians 1, look with me in verse 11. He says this: but I certify you, brethren, chapter 1, verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so his first argument is this, number one is this, Paul's message came from God and not man. So he's saying is, if you're taking this message and you're changing it and twisting it and you're making it something else, he said, it's not simply that you're going against me, you're going against the Lord. This is God's message. And when these people come in, it's not simply, because here's what they want to say. Well, that's what Paul thinks, but here's what we think. And Paul's saying, this is not my message. This is not my philosophy. This is what God has given me. Now, you can read the rest of it yourself. And he goes in and says, I was with the Lord. It came from God. This is God's message. It's not just my message. And so his first argument against the Judaizers is this, the message that he preached was from God, not from man, and these Judaizers were perverting what God had told Paul was the truth. Then there's a second argument. Go with me to Galatians 2, look with me in verse 11. He says this, but when Peter was come to Antioch, that's that church we showed you on the map, that city we showed you on the map, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So Peter was at Antioch. Paul was at Antioch. They're sitting there. It's a Gentile church. Peter's eating with Gentiles. If you know anything about Jews, you don't do that. No, you don't do that. You don't eat with them. You can, you can maybe say nice things, you can greet them, but when it came time to eat and stuff like that, no, you didn't do that. But here's Peter, a saved Jewish man, sitting at table, eating with Christian Gentiles. But when they, these people from the church in Jerusalem, other saved Jews show up, when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were the circumcision. And the other Jews, saved Jews, dissembled likewise with them. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So here they are at this big table, maybe they did this on a regular basis. And you had saved Gentiles, you had some saved Jews, it was somewhat of a mixed church, but it was primarily a Gentile type church. And they're sitting at this big table eating, and then one day, none of the Jewish converts are there. Peter's not there, Barnabas not there, the Jewish converts are gone, and they're like, hey, we're so-and-so, we're so-and-so. And they find out all of a sudden they're not willing to eat with us anymore. Wouldn't that bother you? If you had fellow church members all of a sudden refuse to eat with you, wouldn't that kind of bother you? And so they're like, so Paul is like, wait a minute, this isn't right. Why is this? Look at verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. Now, in other words, he didn't take them aside privately. He said right in front of people. Now, this is the apostle Peter who had some clout. You understand? This is the Apostle Peter. And what Paul is saying, here's what I said to what you would think is the great apostle to the Jews. Here's what I said to him. Okay? I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Again, we're in the middle of an argument, but he's basically saying is this, Peter, you're wrong. So the second argument that Paul makes is this, not only was his message from God, but number two is this, he even confronted the Apostle Peter about this error. In other words, here's what Paul is saying. I am not trying to make friends about this. I am not trying to get people to be on my side. I'm not worried about where the crowd is going. And if you read Galatians, I think somewhere later we'll talk about this. I really had to cut out a bunch of stuff, but I still think it's in there. But if you read Galatians, one of the problems, the Judaizers, they're always worried what other people thought about them. They're always trying to kiss up, always trying to get the crowd with them. What Paul is saying is this, here's my stance. This is what's right. I'll stand against Peter. I'll stand against Barnabas. I'll stand against anyone because this is what's right. I'm not trying to kiss up. I'm not trying to make people like me. I'm not trying to get the crowd to follow me. I'm trying to do what's right. But these Judaizers, they're using you. They're trying to manipulate you to get you on their side. They're worried about having a crowd with them. That's the second argument he makes against these Judaizers. Then there's a third argument he makes. Go with me to chapter 3. Look with me in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So the third argument he makes in the book of Galatians is this. The Christian life is both begun and completed in the Spirit. There's no works of the flesh involved. You cannot work yourself into salvation. You don't work yourself into staying saved. You don't work yourself into being spiritual. It is a work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. You're born again through the Holy Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. It's always a spiritual work. We're conformed into the image of Christ through the work of the Spirit. So he's saying, you can't grow as a Christian by getting your flesh to be better. It's a work of the Spirit. And so you think that you're going to grow because all of a sudden you're adopting these outward religions? You say, no, that's not what a biblical Christianity is about. Then he makes a fourth argument. And that's again in chapter 3. Look with me in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God and was accounted him for righteousness. That's an important statement there. He believed God, and that belief, that faith, now was that allowed on his account now for righteousness to be there. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel in Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now drop down to verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, singular, where the promise is made, he saith not unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, in other words, after Abraham believed, he believed that the seed of Christ would come after him, that the Messiah would come through the seed of Abraham. He said, now after this, okay, 430 years after this, that's when the law came, it cannot disannul, and it should make, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So the whole Jewish religion is built on this, on Abraham. And what he's saying is, Abraham, it wasn't based on works. Abraham didn't get circumcised, and Abraham didn't keep the law, and that's why God gave him this promise. God gave him this promise, and he believed it by faith. And so the fourth argument that Paul makes is this. Righteousness through faith precedes, it comes before, both circumcision and the law. What he's saying is this. Going into the law is not a step forward, it's a step back. Trying to conform to some outward religion, that's not a step forward in your life, that's a step backwards. That's what we're coming out of. Abraham didn't go by the law and get the promise. Abraham wasn't circumcised and didn't get the promise. He did it through faith. So that's the fourth argument he makes. Now, there's a lot more verses that he uses for that. I'm just trying to give it to you in a nutshell. So, how does all that relate to me today? How does the book of Galatians mean anything in my life today? There's multiple, and I mentioned I had to cut down. I had a whole lot, and I just had to keep cutting. I got down to three major lessons. And it's funny, the more I was reading, there's all kinds of good stuff in here, but I'm going to give you three main lessons tonight. Number one is this. You ready? Okay, here we go. Number one is this. We must constantly fight against false doctrine. I think that's the first thing that relates to us. Here's Paul. Again, he's fighting the same battle he fought in Acts 15. He's fought against Judaizers then. He's fighting against them now. Now, let me ask you, do you think any of his preaching or teaching, did he ever cover this when he was there? Most likely. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. And this isn't new to him. I mean, this is what he understood. He understood it years ago back in Acts 15. But the thing is, no matter how many times we keep preaching it, Satan never just says, oh well, they believe the truth, I'm going to leave them alone. He's still going to go at it. He's still trying to bring false doctrine in. He's always constantly trying to bring false teaching in. Now this is an important concept. It may not be the most exciting concept, but let me tell you, it is one of the most important concepts for us as a church to understand. Okay? Ready? We come to church not just to learn something new. That's the danger. Give me something new. We come, and I'm not against new as far as, you know, there's a new, maybe a new way of looking at it, new maybe understanding. Maybe for some it is new because maybe they never heard a certain truth before. But there's a danger that you always want something new. Because often, once you grow as a Christian, much of what your Christian life is just being reminded of the same old truth again and again. Now, hopefully it's not boring, and hopefully, you know, someone can put maybe a spin on it and maybe word it in such a way that might pique your interest. But the truth is, there should be a desire that we just keep hearing the same truths. Because really, our battle is the same battles we've always had. If you've been saved 10 years, let me tell you, your battle's been the same for the last 10 years. And it'll be the same for the next 10 years. It's the same battles. Satan just keeps at it. He has no new tricks. Why? Because the old tricks works great. I mean, if you've got a quarterback, and every time you give him the ball, he can throw and make a 10-yard pass, he's going to do that all game. If you got a running back, every time you hand him the ball, he's going to run 6 yards, that guy's going to run all game. Okay? If it works, you don't never stop. Now, except for the Browns, because it never works, because they don't have a quarterback or a running back. But anyways, that's the way Satan. Satan, he just keeps the same old thing, because it keeps working for him. Now, look with me. Hold your place in Galatians. Go with me to 2 Peter. Okay, let me show you this in Scripture. 2 Peter, look with me in chapter 1. Look with me in verse 12. Chapter 1. Look at verse 12. This is Peter writing. And he says this in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Now, notice this next phrase. Though ye know them. That's why he's putting them in remembrance. They already know them. And be established in the present truth. They know it. They're living it. And Peter says, and I'm going to keep on teaching it. Yea, I think it means as long as I'm in this tabernacle, not about his body, physical, human body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly, I must put off this tabernacle, this is my tabernacle, Thomas died, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. He said, I'm just going to keep hammering, because while I'm no longer here, I want these things to be echoing in your head. I want you to remember these things and live these things. And so one thing we realize from the book of Galatians is this, is that we have a battle that we just have to keep fighting. We just keep at it and keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. Satan's always trying to bring in false doctrine. He's always going to try to bring into our church work salvation. But somehow we've got to do something in order to earn what God has for us. And let me tell you, that is such an assault against Christ. When he said, it is finished, you know what, I believe him, it is finished. He did everything necessary. There's nothing else to be done. But there's always that push. Well, you know, yeah, maybe get baptized too. No. How about a thief on the cross? He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So there's nothing to add to salvation. And so there's always a battle, and that's just one. I mean, that's not the only false teaching. But there's all these false, and you just got to say no. We just got to keep reminding ourselves what the Bible says. That's an important concept, I think, from Galatians. Here's the second one. Number two is this. Find your acceptance in Christ and not in conforming to others. Now, this can be misused and misunderstood. Because we're not talking about being a rebel. I'm just a rebel and I'm happy. We're not talking about that. Okay? And this idea of I'm just not going to conform. And if you're doing it as a rebel, then you're not doing what the Bible says. The Bible is talking about conforming for the sake of looking to be religious in people's eyes instead of being spiritual in the Lord's eyes. That's the problem here. Now, go back with me to Galatians. Let's see if we can understand this. This is something that caught my eye as I was studying this. Galatians 5, look with me in verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Here's what Paul is saying. And a lot of times Paul used a little bit of sarcasm, a little bit of cynicism, it seems like. But also he used kind of arguments kind of to provoke them, to make them think. And there were provocative type statements. And this is kind of a provocative statement he used. He said, and why do I yet suffer persecution? In other words, he's saying, if what you're saying, if what these, because Sometimes they would say, yeah, this is what Paul didn't have time to teach you. We're just kind of helping Paul out. And Paul is saying, wait a minute. If I am preaching what they're preaching, then why am I being persecuted? Because one of the big reasons the Jews hated Paul was because Paul was winning Gentiles, okay, and he was not insisting on Jewish behavior. Now, for the Jew, that was... In fact, if you read later in Acts when he's arrested, and he's talking about going to the Gentiles and so forth, and they just went ballistic. They cannot understand a Jew going to the Gentiles, and you didn't... Because if you did go to the Gentile, you proselyte them into the Jewish religion. You didn't insist them to be circumcised. You didn't insist them for them to follow all the feasts and the customs. I mean, that just blew their brain. They couldn't understand that. And Paul said, that's not me. I'm not Judaizing. I'm not bringing them into the Jewish religion. Because if I did, I would not be being persecuted. I'm being persecuted because I'm not teaching what they're teaching. But then he says this, which I find interesting. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Here's what he's saying. If I were to go along with their teaching, my life would be a lot easier. There would be no offense because the offense is in the cross, in the true gospel. What he's saying is, I'm willing to stand alone and be offended because this is what is right. I'm not trying to make people happy. I'm not trying to go with the crowd. I want to do what is right. I'm going to do what the Lord has told me. Then he says this. Look with me in chapter 6. Look at verse 12. He kind of hits it again, a little different angle. Chapter 6 and verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Notice that, a fair show. They're looking at appearances. And they want to have all these Gentiles circumcised so that they all have this appearance that they're all good Jewish people. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. If they can get you all doing what they are doing, then there's no persecution. There's no offense. They don't have to worry about being embarrassed. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised. And notice what he says here, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I into the world. So what you have is here, the Judaizers wanted to be accepted within the Jewish community. And what they're saying is this, if we can get all you Gentiles to go along with us, then we can go to the Jewish people and we can all get along. There'll be no offense, there'll be no persecution. What Paul says, they're using you and they want you to conform to them so they won't have to suffer. And Paul said, we're not trying to make it easy. Now, there's a whole bunch of different ways we can go. Let me just say this briefly. There is an idea that somehow in the Christian life, we're supposed to find our way to live the Christian life and not have any problems. That's not Paul's saying this. Paul's saying if you live the Christian life, there should be problems. You're not supposed to be getting along with everyone. Now, you don't walk up and just poke them in the eye. Don't do the three stooges, whoop, boom, and poke them in the eye. Okay, you're not purposely trying to offend them. What he's saying is this, if you live for Christ, there is going to be offenses. Now, these people didn't want offense. They wanted everyone to conform to this religious outward appearance so that everyone would accept them. And Paul says, that's not what I'm about. I'm not glorying in your flesh. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified in me and I into the world. Now, listen to this statement. Be careful of those who demand outward conformity, simply because they are fearful of standing alone for Christ. What does that mean? Let me give you this statement. This is a little bit more pointed. Ready? We should be so secure in Christ that we are not moved based on how others live. Again, we can go a bunch of different ways. Let's make it more applicable to us. Okay? 10:30 Saturday morning is our soul winning time. Doesn't mean that's not the only time you go soul winning. You can go soul winning any time of the week. Okay? But as a church body, that's the time we've set aside. We get together, we organize, we go out. Not everyone goes out. Some people go out in different times. Me and Brother Gasser goes out sometime during the week. Other people go out during the week. People have different times. I'm not against that. I'm for people going out. Saturday morning doesn't work for everyone. Everyone needs to go out. It is the responsibility of every born-again believer to share the gospel. We call confrontational evangelism. In other words, you don't sit there and just smile and say, oh, boy, I got a secret. I hope they come and ask me. You try to witness. You hand out tracts. You give your testimony. You look for open doors, some open opportunity to witness. Okay? Now, so it's Saturday morning, 10:30. Now, you may tell me why I come out. Well, two reasons. One, I'm the pastor, and I think people would be kind of wondering, how come you're having this and not showing up? That'd be kind of weird. Like, maybe it's not that important. But number two is this, because it's my heart. I want to go out. I want to be a part of it. It's what I want to do. But I don't sit there and say, where's Doug? Well, if Doug ain't going out, why am I going out? I'm not going out because of Doug. I'm going out because of the Lord. See, I'm not looking what everyone else is doing and saying, okay, if everyone else is doing it, then I'll do it. That way I'm kind of going with the flow. I'm saying, what is it the Lord wants? And sometimes when you do what the Lord wants, you're in a very small crowd. But you ought to be okay because it's what the Lord wants. That's what he's saying there. They're trying to get everyone to conform so that there is no offense, that everyone's going on. He said, no. Be willing to stand alone and do right. Then there's a third, which I think really cuts to the heart of what Paul is talking about. Number three is this. Christian liberty. Okay? We're not trying to conform everyone to an outward standard so everyone feels okay. Christian liberty allows the Holy Spirit to work in believers to bring out His fruit. That's really what liberty is about. Go with me to chapter 5. Now, we'll take a few minutes to talk about this because this really cuts to the heart of Galatians. Look with me at chapter 5 again. Look at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, notice what he says, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, he's saying, if you're just trying to conform to this outward behavior, you're going to have a whole lot of conforming to do to try and make everyone happy. You got a lot of it. He said, but that's not what it's about. Okay, we have liberty in Christ. Okay, and that doesn't profit what Christ is trying to do in your life. The danger, let me go this, I'm going to make sure I don't skip over a couple of things here. The danger of trying to conform people to us. Sometimes we do that. We want everyone to be like us. And there's a danger to this. Okay? The danger of trying to conform people to us is that the Holy Spirit is hindered from conforming them to Jesus. Not everyone grows at the same pace. And some people make decisions that I wouldn't like. Well, I don't know. You know, I'd be kind of uncomfortable about that. But sometimes the Lord is bringing them through certain situations because the Lord knows that's what's going to take to get them to where the Lord needs to get them. I'm not talking about sinful things. Okay, we're not talking about, you know, one guy's doing drugs and another guy's not. We're not talking about sinful things. Okay, but not everyone, I'll get to it in a moment. Okay, I don't want to get ahead of myself. As long as, listen to this statement, as long as we're focused on outward conformity, we are fooled into thinking that we are spiritual. Now, if I could, I would take that statement and put it on a billboard. Because this is really where we get in trouble as independent fundamental Baptists. Okay? We think because we get everyone to behave here's the standards I want you to live. So everyone's living that standard, therefore everyone's spiritual. That is not spirituality. You can conform to a standard and not even be saved, let alone spiritual. And so it's not about... Now, I'm all for standards. I think you got to have rules. Again, we're not talking about living to the flesh. But we got to be careful that what we think is... Here's what happens. Someone comes to the church, and all of a sudden, they buy a suit. They got a certain tie. They get their shoes polished. Maybe they had long hair, and they get their hair cut. They get a big old Bible. They're walking around, and they come out soul winning. Now, all those are good things. I'm not against any of those things. But that doesn't make them spiritual. They may not even be saved. Okay, we got to be careful that we look at people and say, well, if they're doing these things, then they must be on this spiritual level. And that's not necessarily true. So we got to be careful that we're not just simply putting people on a spiritual level because we just think because of this outward conformity. Okay? But as long as we're focused on this outward conformity, okay, we're not really letting the Lord do what the Lord wants to do in lives. Now, go with me to chapter 5. Let me explain it a little bit more. Okay? Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, the order that he's talking about is very important here. What he's saying is this: walking in the Spirit will result, okay, in a changed outward behavior. And I believe that's true. I believe this: if you're walking in the Spirit, your desires are going to change. Our job is not simply to get everyone to say, okay, give up your cigarettes, give up your cussing, give up your rock music, give up your X-rated movies. Now, all those are good things. But you know where it starts? It starts by seeing them saved and getting them grounded in God's Word, letting the Holy Spirit work. Because if all they do is listen to us and give up those things, what happens when they get away from us? They go right back to those things because it's never been a spiritual decision. All those are good things, but the process... okay. That's the product. The product is those things, and I think that's a good product. But the process is as important, and the process is it's the Holy Spirit that comes in and makes this change in them. And so what we find is this: the Bible says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But notice the order. What comes first? Walking in the Spirit. Now, think with me. If this comes first before this... now watch this. That means there's people, before they actually give up all these things, are already walking the Spirit and spiritual. And be careful sometimes, because we just, he's not right with God, he's not spiritual. And he may be more spiritual than you. Be careful. We're not condoning sin. We're not encouraging sin. We're saying is, if we want that product, it's not going to happen simply because someone comes in and conforms to a standard we give them. It happens because they walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit, in the process of His work, brings them to a point where they're being conformed to the image of Christ. Not to the image of the pastor, not to the image of the deacons, not to the image of the church, but to the image of Christ. That's the conforming thing that is supposed to be happening in their life. To focus on the change absent the Holy Spirit is to focus on the flesh and not the Spirit, and therefore there is no spiritual walking, spiritual change. Now, here's the second thing we're going to put on the billboard as soon as we have the money. Ready? Statement number two on the billboard. Liberty, this idea of liberty, this Christian liberty. Liberty is not so we can do what we want in our flesh. I got liberty. You can't tell me how to live. That's not the purpose of Christian liberty. The purpose of Christian liberty is not so you do what you want in your flesh, but the Holy Spirit can do what He wants in your spirit. That's the purpose of liberty. We're trying to give the Holy Spirit room to work in your life. Not so you can go out and do wicked, vile things. We see that again in Galatians 5, verse 13. Brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now there's a whole lot more things in Galatians. There's the fruit of the Spirit, but we preached a whole 9-10 week sermon series on that. There's a lot in this, and we spent one whole Sunday morning really in the book of Galatians talking about the fruit of the Spirit and all these things. But I think if you understand those three main things, you understand how it relates to us. Now let me give you just a couple of thoughts. Go with me to Galatians 3. We'll kind of close it down. And look with me in verse 1. I'm going to repeat myself what I just told you. I kind of jumped ahead in my notes, but I'm going to give you the verse and go back and give you the statement. He says this in chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Now, let me tell you, this is a great verse to memorize. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect, complete by the flesh? That's the problem. If we're trying to complete them in the flesh, it ain't going to happen. They begin in the Spirit, they have to be perfected or completed in the Spirit. So spiritual believers, you ready? Are only produced, this product we want, through a spiritual process. Now, I'm like you. I get sometimes impatient with other people. It's like, okay. Again with the excuses. Well, Pastor White, I couldn't be in church because, hang on. Rustle paper. Number 21. My dog was thrown up in my shoes. Never heard that one. That's pretty good. Can't wait for number 22 excuse. And you get impatient. You're like, come on. How hard is it to get up on Sunday morning and come to church? Be here for Sunday school. Be here for the morning service. How hard is it? Well, I mean, why not come back for the Sunday night service? Really, what is it that holds you from coming back? I understand if you're, you know, if you're old like Brother Gassler and you can't even see this far in front of you and you're driving in the dark. Okay, I understand that. And you're running off the road. You know, I understand that. Okay, old people like Brother Gassler have trouble driving in the dark. Everyone understands how old he is and how much trouble he has. But let me tell you this. Often, absent of those things, what is it that keeps us? What is there something on TV that you just got to watch? You know, what is it? So I'll be honest, I get impatient. Okay, why can't you be here Sunday? Why can't you be here Wednesday night? Why can't you go soul winning? Why don't you read your Bible? Why don't you pray? But if I'm not careful, you can put so much pressure on people, and they'll start doing all kinds of things, but they only do it for you, and they don't stay. See, it's not enough to let us. Okay, our job at Grace Baptist isn't to look out and say, look at all the good people. Our job at Grace Baptist is to get people to be spiritual. And that's a hard process. It's much easier to get them conformed. It's much easier to put pressure and manipulate them and get them to live a certain way. That's easier than be patient and prayerful and you're just working with them, trying to let the Holy Spirit do the spiritual process to have the spiritual product. But that's what we're supposed to do. They're only produced through a spiritual process. There are no cookie-cutter Christians. There's no checklist Christians. There are spiritual Christians through a spiritual process by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you two statements just to support all we just said, and we'll be done. Ready? Each believer, talking about born-again believers, is called to be conformed to the image of Christ. Every believer has this responsibility. You're in Galatians. You can turn real fast back to Romans, just a little bit to your left. Romans chapter 8. Let me give you the biblical basis for what I'm just said. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Here's what God predestinated for you. Okay, here's the destiny, the thing that God wants you to be as a believer. For whom he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is what the Lord wants. He wants every believer to be conformed to the image of Christ, be more Christ-like, to be more and more like Jesus. That's God's desire. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. Now, go with me to 2nd, as you're turning back to Galatians, you would go to 2 Corinthians, right before Galatians, and go with me to chapter 3. Look with me in verse 17. Chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, this glory of the Lord, I think it's talking about Christ-likeness, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the what? Spirit of the Lord. That's why there's liberty, to let the Spirit of the Lord change us. Okay, let me give you the last statement. You ready? That conforming is only done through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not done through pressure, manipulation, and all those things. It's done through the work of the Holy Spirit. Long, hard work. That's the work that we have.